Well, good morning. Good morning. How's everybody? If you're new, I want to welcome you. My name is Danny. I'm going to be sharing with you today. We are celebrating the beginning of Passion Week as Christ followers, something known as Palm Sunday. I never know, like, the long-term, or longer-term, I should say, Christians in the room, long-term Christians, as if there's just short-term Christians. The long-term Christians, is there a Palm Sunday greeting like there is an Easter greeting? Like, you know, like, may the palm presence be with you. Is there anything? I didn't know what to say at last service. I got up and I was like, palm welcome. Like, there's no, there, we got to find something. But welcome to Palm Sunday. And I'm going to explain today what that's about. But before I do, this whole week is really a celebratory week, starting with today, Palm Sunday. And then we have Good Friday service. There's a handout on your seat. Good Friday service is going to be right here, 7 o'clock. It's going to be great. We're going to do some worship and talk about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And then Sunday, next Sunday, we're going to do Easter as a church family, and it's going to be really, really exciting. So the thing about Easter that's important for you to realize is we're doing three services, a 9, 11, and a 1. And so if you can help out at the 1 o'clock service, especially tear down afterwards, I had someone say, well, I can't help out because I have Easter brunch. So does everyone else that's tearing down after 1 o'clock service. It was like, oh yeah, most of us, we don't have anything going on Easter afternoon. So if we could get a bunch of people, maybe we could knock this thing out in 45 minutes and get out of here. But I'm really, really honored by the volunteers that are already committing to stay. So if you want to come and check that out, I think the 1 o'clock service will be a great one for you to attend and then help out afterwards. Amen? Good. I'm going to pray and then we're going to jump right into this. Heavenly Father, thank you for every person in this room. Thank you for the story that you are sharing with us today. May we see it with fresh eyes. May it impact us in just an incredibly deep way. We thank you, Lord, for your presence. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you're moving, for the way that you're talking. And we just sit with open ears and open eyes to hear and see what it is you want us to understand. May you speak to our hearts directly to who we are. We just spend this time now listening to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 If you have a Bible, I'm going to start off in John chapter 12, verse 1. John chapter 12, verse 1, and then I'm going to move directly to Mark 11, 1 through 11. But John chapter 12, verse 1 is an important chapter for us as we move into Palm Sunday because it really kind of sets a stage for what's happening a little later on in Mark. Now, we shared over the last few months in preparation for Easter that Jesus has been at this time now sharing with the world as the Messiah for about 3 years. But he's been sharing in a very cryptic way. It's something you can see in Christianity known as the messianic secret. He will heal somebody and then tell that somebody, don't go tell anybody that I healed you. He heals the blind man, says, go just to the priest. And do the correct thing. Present yourself as a healed person, but then don't tell anybody else that I healed you. He says that to his disciples. He says that to all the homes that he stays in. He says, I am God, and I am doing this work, but my time has not yet come. And so don't share that with anybody because he doesn't want his mission to be thwarted by the authorities. And so he does these miracles, and he does this movement in a very strategic way, for he is God, and he knows exactly how to unfold himself. Now, there comes a point where someone he knows, someone whom he loves, a man by the name of Lazarus, dies. And the sisters of Lazarus go to Jesus and they say, our brother has died, and we feel like you can help us with that. And he says, yes, yes, I can. And so he goes and he raises Lazarus from the dead. Now, when you're cryptically relaying your message and you're trying to maintain the messianic secret, raising someone from the dead is probably not one of those things where you can be like, Lazarus, a bunch of people, come out from the dead. He comes out and it's like, listen, just don't tell anybody, okay? Just don't say anything. Everybody, just let's just keep it right here in this city among us 5,000 people. Let's just keep it right here, okay? It doesn't work that way. What he's doing is he's proclaiming that he is the victory over death. And he does this miracle in a public way, and he does this miracle in such a way that his messianic secret is now proclaiming, my time is at hand. The time of the one who will defeat death is at hand. And that's really what the miracle of Lazarus is about. When we get into the passage here in just a moment, in Mark, when it says a crowd was following Jesus as he entered Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, everybody would be entering Jerusalem during this specific week to celebrate Passover, to celebrate what happened years earlier when God came through Egypt and killed all the firstborn of the Egyptians and freed his people. They left and God passed over them, and so therefore they then celebrate now Passover. This is the celebration of a Savior. Everybody would have been coming, but not everybody came with crowds like Jesus. The reason Jesus walked into Jerusalem with such a massive crowd was because he had just brought Lazarus from the dead. And so people were gathered around him. People knew he's the Messiah. They knew the secret. They knew the defeater of death is among us. And that's where the story that we're about to read is really at. Lazarus has just been raised from the dead, and Jesus is just about to enter into Jerusalem, and it says that he has a meal. And I want to read this meal to you because I think it sets a beautiful picture about what it means to live within the story of God and really see him moving in and amongst his people. John 12, verses 1 through 8. Lazarus has just been raised from the dead, and it says this: 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there, because when you raise someone from the dead, if there's anybody who owes anybody a dinner, it's the guy who got raised from the dead. That's probably the first thing that you say, like, hey, thank you. Meal's on me. I got this. You want to come over to my house for later to eat? It's another time where someone was raised from the dead and immediately ate food. Remember the little girl was raised from the dead and then God said, give her something to eat? Isn't that, I don't know about that yet. I'm going to have to spend time on that, but that's pretty amazing. Verse 2, so they gave dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this anointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said to him, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Now, this story is significant on all kinds of fronts. And when you read stories about God, oftentimes you try to sort of take the upper level or the most obvious part of the story, and that becomes the meaning of the story. So you may take the part of the story that Jesus went and reclined with Lazarus. And the idea is that anytime Jesus restores a life, he then communes with that life. I've preached that sermon myself. Jesus is a responsible Savior. He just doesn't go, "You're healed, see ya." He hangs out, he connects, he communicates, and he's safe. The power of God is not something that scares you so much that there's no longer intimacy or relationship. That's a beautiful angle for this passage. I think it's profound, and I think it is appropriate in the right context. Another one you might take is this idea that you have Mary and Martha there again. And once again, Mary is the one being described as the one fully present, living in the room with God, not serving him, not a... necessarily praising him, but actually engaging him in relationship with what she has, with who she is. She brings out her greatest treasure. I think I did a talk one time years ago called Greatest Treasure. And basically this is all she had. This was costly. This would have been saved for a burial purpose. And this ointment, this special, special ointment. And she says, "Jesus, I give you this at all costs." Maybe you're focused in, because of your worldview and where you come from, on the one who's looking for the money. You're looking at Judas and you're like, "Ah, that makes sense. You know, it's a busted church guy right there. He's always looking for the money. Like, hey, how'd the offering go? I don't care how many people were saved. We could have used that money for the poor." It says really clearly, and I enjoy that he didn't care about the poor. He just wanted some money. These are all great interpretations of the passage, but I don't believe where they're at in the text is the most appropriate interpretation of the passage. I kind of hinted a little bit at the idea of what the ointment was for. In Jewish custom, when someone died, or someone was very, very sick and about to die, there would be preparations made for where they were buried. And most often, they were buried in a tomb. But if they were buried anywhere, at any location at all, the one thing that for sure would happen is once they died, their body would be anointed or cleansed or prepared for the burial. And they would do that with expensive ointment. So, here's what you have inside this story. You have Jesus Christ, who has decided that his time has come. He has proclaimed to the world around him, "I am the Messiah, I am the defeater of death, and I will accomplish something that no one else ever has. Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus walks out, and there's no mention of him saying, "Hey, don't tell anybody," because nothing like this has ever happened before in human history. the nation goes crazy. People start gathering around. It's just a few days before Passover. Jesus says, I'm going to rest. I'm going to get prepared for my entrance into Passover. I know this crowd's going to come with me, and I don't want to be distracted. He walks into a house of friends, of followers, and somebody decides from somewhere inside their heart to anoint his feet and to anoint his body with oil. This passage is about the preparation of Jesus Christ for death. That's what the passage is about. Now, you may have all kinds of different angles. You may be somebody who struggles with money and security, and I just got to know what my future is, and that some of that money could be used to do good things and make me feel safe while I do good things. You may be Lazarus, who had a miracle in your life, and you're just reclining at the table. You may be Mary, who is giving of all that she has. You may be Martha, who's serving and working. But at the end of the day, it is Jesus who knows the full circumference of what's happening in this room and outside this room within his story. And he knows, as these oils are lavished upon him, that this is his preparation for death. Do you know what this tells you? Because the Bible gives all kinds of details if you just slow down and let it soak in. This actually tells you what Jesus smelled like when he rode the donkey into Jerusalem. It says the room filled with fragrance. Jesus was a living sacrifice. He was a dead man walking, and he smelled that way. Like a body being prepared for the ground. Full of fragrance. It's a beautiful picture of the intentionality of our God, the focus of our God, and the details that the Holy Spirit offers to us so that we can engage not just in the text, but within the story itself so that we can experience it with all of our senses. Right here in this passage, it says Jesus smelled beautiful and prepared as he rode into Jerusalem prepared for his death. He smelled like a living sacrifice. How amazing is that? You see, as we move into this Palm Sunday reading, here's my goal today. I want it to be different than any Palm Sunday reading you've ever heard. I struggle out of all services, and I've admitted this, I struggle out of all services with the ones that people expect, the ones that people think they know exactly what's going to be read and exactly what it's going to mean and exactly how it's going to impact their lives. Not because it's not exactly right, but because it doesn't, because you know. And it's you knowing, not him revealing. Today, my prayer is that God reveals something fresh and new within the text, not because of the reader or because of some incredible insight, but because the Holy Spirit is so focused and moving within your life that maybe he even gives you the smell itself so that you can feel and see and experience what's happening within the story. Allow me to start with just reading the text as it's meant to be read, and then we're going to spend some time and really see it from a very colorful perspective. Mark 11, verse 1. The time is now. Jesus is fully prepared, he's fully ready, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately.'" And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. I've heard a whole sermon preached on how Jesus steals. It was a great thing. It was like the idea that Jesus steals, which was to get your attention, because how could Jesus steal what he already owns? This colt was already his. But I still think it's a pretty profound idea that Jesus says, okay, here's the thing. Walk into town, you'll see a colt, take it. Don't knock and be like, "Whose colt is this?" Just take it. And if anybody asks, say, "Because Jesus wants it." It's really a powerful idea of what it means to be sovereign. How about your hearts? Jesus knocks on your heart, you open it, Jesus says, "Hey, I want that," and you're like, "Wait a minute, hold on." He's like, "I want it," and you're like, "Okay, okay." I mean, a heart's worth much more than a colt, and yet it's such a beautiful word illustration behind what it means to be a sovereign God and what it means to unfold his plan. Verse 6, and when they told him that Jesus had said, they let them go. Verse 7, and they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the basic triumphal entry story. This is the Palm Sunday passage of Scripture. And if you just read it at face value and don't allow yourself to soak in the Spirit or allow yourself to really soak in the Scripture, you miss so much of what's happening here. The first thing you need to realize is that the people of Israel are celebrating Passover. And as I said already, the Passover is the recognition of God who saved them from bondage in Egypt. Now, for many years, the people of Israel were a free people, and they would celebrate Passover in a free society, celebrating God who brought freedom to them. But in the years preluding this scripture, the people of Israel have fallen under Roman rule. And Roman rule said, you can be your kingdom and do your practices, but we are still the reigning kingdom. So Israel was a nation within a nation, a kingdom within a kingdom. And so this Passover, like probably many Passovers before, was especially a difficult Passover because they're celebrating freedom while under rule. So as they journey to the city, to the holy city as a whole nation, in order to celebrate this Passover week, in order to have this feast, in order to experience the broken bread and the shed blood of the lamb, the one that was spread above the door, remember? They're thinking often, this freedom that God gave is no longer here with us. I can't wait till the prophet Isaiah's and the prophet Zechariah's words come true and our sovereign king comes and frees us of all this bondage and frees us of all this garbage that's in our lives. Well, then you hear maybe a year or two before this about a man who's starting to do miracles, about a man who says he's the Son of God, about a man who says that he is the fulfillment of the prophet Zechariah and the prophet Isaiah, and he is the one who is coming to bring freedom. And then you hear a week or so before the actual Passover, as you're traveling to Jerusalem, that he raised someone from the dead. And so your heart begins to get excited, and maybe you take a detour back over towards the cave that Lazarus was at to see it. And then you sit outside the house to listen to the laughter as there's joy inside the house of the one who was dead, proving to you and to your heart, he is actually the one bringing freedom to our lives. And then you realize, this is it. He is coming to save us. The Son of David is coming to save us from these filthy Romans, from this filthy bondage, and from this brokenness. He is the fulfillment of the prophecy. See, as you hear the story inside of its context, you begin to realize. One quote I heard said, this first Palm Sunday was like a meeting of two powerful rivers, God's river of life with our river of death. For perhaps the first time since the fall of man, we were both flowing in the same direction. We were both proclaiming the salvation has arisen, has come, standing within the same waters even, like we always should have been. If only they could have known what was really happening all around them. They believed he was coming to save them. And he was right, they were right, but it was a very different sort of salvation. Jesus describes these people in Matthew 13, 14 through 15, when he says, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. People are excited, people are moving, people are even worshiping in this passage. Hosanna, Hosanna. Praise to the highest Son of David who has come to save us. Nothing about what they're saying is wrong. Nothing. He is come to save, he is the Son of David, he is the King of all, and he is bringing freedom to their lives. But it's not the freedom they think. I wonder how often in your own life you see something God's doing and it kind of smells like something familiar to you, something you've wanted deep in your life that has just really harnessed you and held you back, and suddenly you get just a little whiff of God's presence as if he's about to free you, and you lean into that freedom and you lean into that presence and you say things like, if I go to church, my marriage will be better. If I go to church, my finances will just be so much stronger. If I go to church, I know for a fact my children will come home. If I go to church, if I read my Bible, if I cry, Hosanna, 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 maybe all of the destruction around me will fade. You, my friend, and me are often people who see but don't see and hear but don't hear. We are people who can see the movement of God. We are people even moving with the movement of God. But like these people, we don't know why. For everyone inside this place, they would have seen in a much more three-dimensional kind of way. Perhaps it would have felt like this. It's Passover week. Emotions are running high. Plans are being made to gather in homes and rented rooms to share a meal. Over 600,000 other Passover pilgrims just like me will enter into the holy city during Passover week, and all of it to celebrate a meal. A meal that is all about remembering an ancient story, a story that turned into a tradition that celebrated the deliverance of a people. A story full of heroes like Moses and Joshua, who came and fought, who came and prophesied with God's power at their back. I'm going to Passover because I want freedom in my life. In this story, an enemy arises and is defeated, and deliverance is delivered. In this story, a lost people are brought home to their God. In this story, there are people who are oppressed who at the end of it are free. That's like me. I'm a people oppressed. I live in this kingdom. These Romans, they tax me and they take whatever they want, and I'm moving to Jerusalem because I want freedom. All across the city, this meal, this week, the Passover celebration is like a child's cry for their hero to arise once again, all across the city. Now, for you to really understand this passage, not in just a big, large, broad Jewish concept, you really have to put yourself, as we've been saying, as a child within the story, because a child within the story would only see what's before them. And as we've been studying, God is looking for children. God is looking for people who will follow him, who will have faith in him, who will believe in his calling. When it comes to fellowship, God's always looking for children. Imagine with me you're a child in this city. Imagine that you hear the noise off in the distance. They're shouting something. No, they're singing something. Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, save us. You remember your father telling you what that word meant. Then you see it just outside the city gates, a crowd. And this whole crowd is waving palm branches, displaying honor. You see the donkey. And then you see him. Can it be him? Is it really him? You remember what your father had told you. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. You remember that old prophecy that says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." You remember this verse. That was written hundreds and hundreds of years before anybody within the city was even born. And yet here he is coming into the city riding on a donkey. And you think to yourself, maybe, just maybe, could I be that daughter of Zion? Could I be her proclaiming his name? As he gets closer to you, you finally whisper to yourself quietly and under your breath, "He is here. God has come to save us." As he enters the city, the crowd gets even louder. He passes by slowly, and suddenly his head turns and he looks at you and your broken palm branch, and he smiles. And you smile back and you think, "I like him." He winds his way through the rest of the city very slowly, step by step, as the donkey is crunching on the palm branches that are laid before him, a tradition that has gone back for hundreds of years to honor the entrance of a king before and after a battle. Eventually, he gets to the temple. He's quiet, but he seems pleased. I think he's tired. Tired from his long journey. He needs rest to prepare for this epic battle of freedom later this week. That night, you can't sleep. You look up at the stars from the roof of your rented room. With tears filling your young eyes, you whisper softly to yourself, "This Passover is going to be different than any other. Yes, by the end of this week, I am going to be free." My question for you today is the same question we started the entire series with. My question is, do you know Jesus? And I'm not talking about, are you saved? I'm asking, do you know him? These people were worshiping him. These people were apart. These people were happy and excited. These people were committed and loyal, and yet they didn't know him. How many of us in this room are waving palm branches before God over everything in our lives, proclaiming that we believe he has come to set us free, when really we are misunderstanding what that freedom really looks like? We're waiting for a miracle, for him to defeat the debt, or to teach our wives that we've been right all these years. I see him. She's right there, Lord. She's right there, right? Bunch of husbands just waving him over, right? You came for her, probably, most likely. So many of us in this room, in one area or another within our lives, see Jesus entering, whether it's the presence of God or the experience of God or a sermon or a song or a book or a coffee talk, and we see him and we get excited and we say, I want to be in relationship with him, and we join the movement without ever actually knowing the mover. Because we don't know him. How are your spiritual eyes and ears working these days? Are you a part of his story? Can you see? Can you hear what it means to know Jesus and be within his story? Imagine with me now this entire thing from Jesus' perspective. Passions are running high. The guys have picked up on the momentum that we are gathering all around us. I mean, after healing Lazarus, things are definitely not the same. I'm sure this has spread all the way to Rome by now. 600,000 pilgrims are traveling to one holy city, my holy city. And they're doing it to remember the story of Passover. Passover, that time that we remember how the Father saved them all from terrible oppression and death. And now the story is more important than ever, for the people are oppressed once again, this time by the undefeatable darkness of evil and sin. He hears a noise off in the distance. They're shouting something. No, they're singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, save us." His heart swells as he knows this is why he came. He tries not to think about all that must be done, but instead lives in the present and prepares to receive their praise. I must live in the present. I must not live with anticipatory anxiety about what is coming through this Passion Week, the pain and the terror. I must receive the praise of my people, for they do want salvation. It might be the wrong salvation, but they are still bringing glory even though it is broken. Just then he sees it. Just inside the city gate, it's a crowd, and they are waving palm branches, welcoming me as a king, thousands and thousands of palm branches. He looks down at the borrowed donkey the guys have gotten him and caresses its mane. And suddenly his father's words spoken long ago through the prophet Zechariah flood into his mind. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And he knows. He knows as he softly whispers to himself, "I am here." All of that work, all of those prophecies, all of those revelations have led up to this moment when God is standing within their stories. As he enters inside the city gates, the crowd gets even louder. He looks around for something to connect with amongst the noise, and he sees a small girl with a broken palm tree branch. She can barely hold it, but she's full of excitement and joy. She can hardly contain himself. He turns to look at her as the donkey passes by. She's almost glowing. She's so happy. He smiles at her, and she smiles back. And he says to himself, I wonder if he knows how much I love her. There's the temple. Everything looks as it should. I know they want me to speak now, and I know they want me to address their Roman rule. But that's not why I'm here. I need to rest, for this week brings with it an epic battle like no other. Later that night, he can't sleep. He looks up into the stars he created from beneath the trees he created and whispers softly as tears fill his ancient eyes, this Passover is going to be different than any other. Yes, by the end of this week, they are going to be free. History reveals this day of triumphal entry into Jerusalem marks the beginning of freedom's reign for all humanity. So many people have heard this story and said, I don't really know how it applies to my life. I hope today that it can be different when you leave. I hope today you can realize that some of you in this room, I have even found myself caught up in the movement of Jesus without actually knowing the mover. I hope today you can realize that Jesus came with intentionality and purpose to bring his kingdom to us so that we could live within his story. So many of you have unlocked rooms in your heart and said, Jesus, you can move in here. And Jesus is like, I don't think you really understand. Like the donkey, I own your heart as well because I own everything. Jesus is offering for us to live within his story. This road Jesus started down on Palm Sunday doesn't end a few days later at the cross. Revelations 12, 2 through 4 actually gives a beautiful description of how everything, that the story we're still within right now will one day end. It says this, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Instead of Jesus coming toward it, now it's coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. You see, Jesus Christ came to reveal himself to you, to have relationship with you and with me, and to invite us to live within his story. He walked down this road that began thousands and thousands and thousands of years before, starting all the way back before even creation, proclaiming that he is love, proclaiming that he is salvation, and showing us what that actually looked like. Jesus came. And the climax of his story is right here within this Sunday when he proclaims to the world that he is God. Chuck Warnock said about this particular passage, when the road in Jerusalem changed from triumph to torture, Jesus stayed on it. When the shouting of the crowds moved from joy to judgment, Jesus stayed on it. When the mood of the mob switched from adoration to accusation, Jesus didn't flinch. When the road became rough, steep, and lonely, Jesus kept going all the way from the gates of Jerusalem through the streets of the city into the halls of judgment, down the dark alleys of hatred, out on the other side to the place of the skull. Jesus walked a road whose end he knew, whose destination was no surprise, whose journey took him not to the crown room, but to the cross. It's because of this very path that Jesus walked, we can all be invited into the story to stand within it, to give our concerns and to give our worries and to give our lives to him who holds all things. That's what's special about this day. That's what's life-changing about this day. You see, I've been spilling over a few of these Sundays with some of my own stuff, which I hope most people realize is not something a pastor really wants to do a lot of. You want to wrestle with Scripture, because if you don't wrestle, then it doesn't give other people permission to wrestle. But you want to wrestle within the context of your own control. The last month or so, maybe even 2 months here at Kesed, there's been a few times where I admitted to you guys we're going to go a little off-road here, and the subline or subtitle to that would be we're going to lose a little bit of control. This sermon was another one of those Sundays where I began to see this scripture as something not just traditional, but transformational. I began to ask myself, God, where do I fit within your story? I know how to fit within your movement. I know how to lead church. I know how to preach. I know how to look at text and find for me and other people things inside there that I believe are helpful. But here's the part, God, that I don't know. I don't know what that means within your story. I don't just want to spend my life building this kingdom or building this church or building this community. I want to fit in a greater context. I don't just want to hold a broken palm tree branch and be the one that says, there he is. See, I think a lot of people judge it based on the Pharisees who had their arms folded when Jesus entered Jerusalem and were like, there's the one who is against God. He is evil. And you're like, I'm not that person. I am not that person. Probably none of us are. You might be the other 600,000 followers of Yahweh who saw the king and saw his movement and saw his scripture and saw his presence, who lifted palm branches and proclaimed him holy, thinking he was coming to save you from stress or anxiety or oppression, when really he's coming to save you from death. Once you've been changed from death, saved from death, you are an entirely new person. You are an entirely new creation, and that's what he came to be. Just 4 or 5 days later, these same people who were holding palm branches are holding clenched fists, proclaiming with the same mouth that said, Hosanna, Hosanna, crucify, crucify. Are you that person as well? Are you also within the story, recognizing your place, that you're not really the dad you preach to your kids that you think you are? You're not really the husband or the wife or the pastor or the Bible study leader. You actually are just part of this movement, this river, this flood of emotion. You fit within the culture well. You found a palm branch on the ground and you went, why not? Woo, Hosanna, Hosanna. Yeah, I'm excited too. I love this. I hate those Romans. I hate that sin. I hate that dysfunction. I hate addiction. So yes, I love God. But in the calm of your heart, can you really answer the question? Do you know him? And are you a part of what he's doing? Because to know Jesus is to walk the road Jesus walked. To live within the story of Jesus is to have Jesus live within your story. And it is to walk a narrow road with a cross upon your back. It is to live sacrificially. It is to love humbly. It is being willing to be fully present, even though the storm of stress lies so clearly out before you. It's being willing to understand, I don't know what's happening right now. All I know is that's Jesus and I'm with him. It's being willing to set down your dreams in exchange for his calling. His freedom will always reign over your freedom. His calling will always reign over your dreams, and not reign because it's more superior, reign because it's better, because it's more whole, because it has more longevity, because it's healthier. Jesus Christ is inviting you to just stop. He will bring his kingdom, as Revelation says, and we will get to sit within his story as we lay down our lives and he reveals himself to us and we sit inside his presence and we say, God, I will give you all skill sets. I will wave palm branches. I will sing. I will preach. I will lead Bible studies. I will devote myself to being a better husband, and I will be a better dad, and I will be a better person for this world that needs better people. But at the end of the day, if I don't know Jesus better next year than I do this year, then I am wasting my life. If you have not grown in your faith walk, if you are not different this year at this time than you were last year, you need to reevaluate. Are you just part of the Palm Sunday crowd? Are you being impacted, torn apart, dismantled, critiqued, convicted, ripped? These are words that describe people who follow closely with Jesus as he remakes them and remolds them and restores them, as he draws close to them because there's just nothing else left because all the rest of it has been torn away. It is in this place that the Holy Spirit comes, like he did to Elijah on the foot, on the mouth of the cave, not in the tornado, not in the fire, not in the earthquake, but in the whisper that says, "What are you doing here? Why are you here today?" You can throw out all the excuses you want. Elijah did. This trauma, this turmoil, this stuff, God. And what does God say? Yahweh is with you. Go back. It is not our job to run from what's difficult. It's our job to focus on Jesus in what's difficult. And that's what this place is going to be about. That's what this Passion Week is about. I invite you to stay in this mindset as we have Good Friday service coming up. As we talk about this physical sacrifice and spiritual sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then I pray that you take time to come on Easter Sunday and proclaim him with good eyes and good ears. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, whose story lives within me and whose story I live within. For that is what it means to be a child with his father. And that's the whole purpose of the one who came to restore death for life. As the worship team comes out, we're going to sit inside this place of pondering. I'm just going to sit for 4 or 5 minutes and just ask. We're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to share with each of us what it is he wants to share. Heavenly Father, Lord, we quiet ourselves in this place. We recognize that there's all kinds of bondage, all kinds of distractions, all kinds of things, Lord, that keep us from really feeling and experiencing what it means to be a part, not just of the movement, God, which is so great, but to be a part, connected, and within the mover. I pray, Lord, today there would be a great sense of revelation as people sit within their own hearts. There would be a beautiful, loving conviction as you point out areas in different ones' lives that you have been battling for so long, that has been covered up with the sounds and the chants of the crowd and not the whispers and the embrace of the Father. I ask, God, in this place that we would recognize that you are the bringer of freedom, that you are the bringer of incredible love, that you are the bringer of forgiveness and healing and salvation. And I ask, Lord, that it would be that. It would be that, God, that we choose to invest our lives in you. We thank you, Lord, that your freedom reigns. We thank you, Lord, that your love wins. We thank you, Lord, that you can talk to us now as we sit inside this place to hear from you. We praise you, Father. We lift your holy name. Please bless this Passion Week. Don't allow our minds to wander. Let us see you new and see you different and see you face to face. In Jesus' precious name.
Freedom reigns.